Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we are on lesson 15, actually part 2 of lesson 15. 4 weeks ago, we were on lesson 15, and we've had special things going on the last 4 weeks. My job and my employer. We have this week's lesson, next week's lesson, and lesson 17, and we'll be finished with going through a survey of our discipleship materials so that you could become aware of what our discipleship materials are all about. I want to make this clear again. This is not discipleship. I'll talk about this in a couple of weeks. This is not discipleship. These are just the lessons that we talk about as we are going through discipleship. And we make them, I wanted you to be aware of them so that and to review them with me so that you could know what you'd be going through. Discipleship is the process of taking truth from God's Word and imparting it into the life of others and helping them in turn take that truth to internalize it so that they can turn around and share that truth with others. The process of discipleship is not completed until the person who is being discipled is able to turn around and disciple somebody else. And that is our goal, and that is our purpose, and that is what our discipleship ministry is all about. My job and my employer, what should be the attitude of the believer? If you do not have a copy of the notes, slip up your hands, and we've got somebody back in the back that's ready to run you the copies. And he is a former Air Force sergeant. He can run quick, and he can do that. I mean, he's a chief master sergeant. Watch how fast he is. And so what should be my attitude towards my employer and my job? Since the Bible is the final authority in everything the believer will ever encounter in life, it's not a surprise that it has a great deal to say about how a believer is to conduct himself on the job. The believer will spend about 1/4 of his adult life on the job. Isn't that an amazing thing? 1/4 of your life on the job. And it's essential to the believer's growth to learn how the Lord Jesus would have us to look at this area of responsibility. If the believer intends to be effective, an effective servant of God, he must do so with his whole life and not just with 3/4 of it. This lesson is designed to help the believer be the type of employee or employer that God would have him to be. Very, very important. Your opportunity to be a witness is going to, is going to be more profound on the job than any place else. When you're there 8 hours a day or more, some are 10 hours, some are 12 hours, some of you live where you work. My wife says my life verse should be that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever because I'm always here. My grandson Trey calls this Peepaw's house because he thinks I live here. And whenever they pull in, he says, we're at Peepaw's house. And but we spend much time where God has called us to be an employer. It's important, then, that we be a witness. We've already looked at this, and I'm just going to briefly review it. All saved people are called into full-time Christian service. We use the term full-time Christian service, but we need to understand that that every believer is to be involved in full-time Christian service. Excuse me. Every believer should be involved. Understand that it is God's will for him to be ministering all the time, whether it is at a secular job or whether he is in a ministry job. We are full-time Christian workers. We saw that Ephesians 4:1 says the believer's vocation is to represent Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Then we looked at several verses that talk about the fact that every one of us are members of the body of Christ. And again, we're not going to take time to go through all of that. You've got the notes there in front of you. The Bible tells us that he's given some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to bring Christians to maturity. My job as a pastor and any preacher that comes to this pulpit is to help train you so that you can do the work of the ministry, so that you can build up the body of Christ. My job as the pastor is to feed you the Word of God to bring you to maturity as believers so that you can do the work of the ministry. Oftentimes people think, well, I go to church, we pay the pastor, we pay the staff, and they do the work of the ministry. That's not the thing. You go to church, you bring in a pastor, you take care of his needs as he feeds you spiritually so that you can do the work of the ministry. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this, that shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. Does that make sense to you? Shepherds take care of sheep. Shepherds feed sheep. Shepherds minister to sheep so that sheep can reproduce sheep. And that's and shepherds, another pastor said, shepherds should smell like sheep because they should be around sheep all the time ministering to sheep. But my job as a pastor, my job as a shepherd, is to bring you to a point where you are ministering one to another. And that's what discipleship is all about. So the Christian is to serve God at all times, not just when he's at church. Every place he goes, he should be serving the Lord. So, number one, everyone is called into full-time Christian service. Secondly, the primary purpose of any secular job is to support ministry. And again, we've took a lot of time to look at this already. The ministry towards the family. God gives me a job so I can take care of my family. But if any man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God says, I have a responsibility as a father to minister to my family. I have a responsibility as a husband to minister to my family. Now, I know our culture is all upside down and all weirded out about this whole deal. But the truth of the matter is, God established that the husband is the head of the home and that he is supposed to be a loving servant leader in the home to bring and minister to his family. And one of his jobs is to supply financially for the needs of his family. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So God gives me a job, a secular job, or any job that he gives me to provide for my family and then to minister to my church. God wants me to be able to give. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith. So God gives me a job so I can minister to the needs of others. I can take care of the needs of others. A Christian should not be one who is expecting others to take care of him. Can you say amen to that? A Christian should not be one who is expecting others to take care of him. I had somebody say to me one time, well, I think that's why rich people make money, is so that they can give it to me. And I think, what in the world? Where did you get that? That is not what the Bible says at all. God never tells me what you should do with your money. He tells me what I should do. And what he tells me to do is to work hard with my hands so that I can give to those that are in need. First, take care of my family. Second, take care of the work of God. Thirdly, take care of those in the household of faith. A ministry, I need to be able to minister towards the lost. 2 Corinthians 5:20, I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us why we exist. Our whole purpose for existence on earth is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. Though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. God has given us the responsibility to represent him. I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. Roman numeral number 3 says this, what should the believer's attitude be towards his job? The believer's job should be viewed as a ministry opportunity, not just a job. Now, when I say that, that does not mean you should go to work, have somebody paying you 8 hours a day to do nothing but witness. That is a misuse of your time. God, if somebody hires you 8 hours to dig ditches or to deliver milk or to build cement walls or to fix airplanes, whatever you do, whatever God's called you to do, do secretarial work, fix people's bodies if you're a doctor, help people sue other people if you're a lawyer, whatever you do, God wants you when you're on the job, he wants you to do that job that you are being paid to do. It is stealing, and we'll see that in just a minute, to do otherwise. But you are on that job, and you are, as you are on that job, you don't leave God behind. You say, okay, for the next 8 hours or next 10 hours or whatever, I'm leaving God out of my life. I'm going forward to do this work, and then I'll pick up God at the end of the day. That's not the way it is. Most Christians find this, we said, that their co-workers are the greatest exposure they have to lost people. This is Roman numeral number 3a. Then the believer's life work may be the only picture of Jesus Christ that many will ever see. And that's where we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What a wonderful truth. And this really describes what you should be doing at work. This really describes what you should be doing, how you should be performing your task at work. You should be living in such a way, you should be serving in such a way that people say, man, that guy's different. That guy really seems to enjoy his job. That guy shows respect to his boss. That guy helps his coworkers. That guy's different. And what you are doing by being the very best employee, or if you're in the boss situation, the very best compassionate boss that you can be, what you are doing is you are lighting a light in front of people. So they're going to question why you are different. You need to live the Christian lifestyle at work so people can see it. And then when you're on a coffee break, then when you're on your way home, then when you have an opportunity while you're working next to somebody and you're talking, you can explain to them that the reason you are the way you are is because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Can you say amen to that? You understand that? That's so important. It's so important. God doesn't want us just to walk around with this super spiritual glow. We don't have anybody that people think are weird. God doesn't want you to look like an oddball in the world. My wife is from Pennsylvania. Right around where she lives, there's a lot of Amish people. And we love the Amish people. We really do. My uncle is a chiropractor for the Amish people. And I've ridden in their carts and that kind of stuff. They're nice. But, you know, and my uncle has witnessed to them. Not all Amish people are saved. Not all Amish people are lost. He's witnessed to some of them, given them the gospel, and they've told him they're saved. And he says, listen, how in the world can you think that you're going to effectively reach the world when you're driving down the road in a cart and you're dressed the way you are? And they said, listen, there's enough people in the Amish community, the saved Amish person that my uncle talked to, he said, there's enough people in the Amish community that are lost that we're trying to just reach into them. We don't need to reach out. Well, that's an interesting thought, but the point is, God doesn't want us to be so odd and so different that people just sort of stay away from us. We are to look and act and walk like the Lord Jesus Christ, not like the world, and we're to be a light in the world. Now, a light can be obnoxious, can it? All you have to do is get up in the morning. I am the kind of guy, this is the truth. When I get up in the morning, I want to flip on every light in the house. I want to because I want to be awake, and I am awake. When I wake up, I'm awake, and I sing, and I irritate the stuffing out of my entire family. They say, how can you be happy in the morning? And I really am very bad about that. And so now I sing under my breath, and I wait till I get in the shower, and I take the shower on the other side of the house, and I sing in the shower. But when you turn on a big, huge, bright light in the middle of a dark room, it can irritate people. I mean, it can, you're blinded, and you know, it's, turn off that light. Why is that light on? My kids would do that, say that to me. Dad, come on, turn off the light. And I would get and tickle them and jump in bed with them, and they would say, this is not right. Charity, in fact, would quote scripture to me. The Bible says that if you irritate your... Or if you If you have a loud voice in the morning, it makes people mad. I can't remember. That's not an exact quote, you understand. But she would quote that to me. And she would say, you know, Dad, you're not supposed to provoke your children to wrath. And it's amazing how she could quote scripture when she needed to and ignore it at other times. The point is, a light can be an irritant if it's not the appropriate light at the appropriate time. And we need to have discretion in our life so that we are the right type of light at the job. And we need to understand that that's what God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, you are our epistles known and read of all men. The believer's life at work should reflect the word of God. So, again, we've gone through all of that. I just wanted to make sure we reviewed that. So four major points. There must be a good attitude as well as good actions towards your boss. There should be submission to the boss. We are Roman numeral number 3D. There must be a good attitude as well as good actions. Submission to the boss. Diligence at work. Not wasting time. And a gracious spirit towards coworkers, even when the pressure is on. Isn't it easy at the job to have pressure on you to perform? And isn't there a spirit of competition in the workplace where somebody wants to get ahead, and you know that? And there's I don't know about you, but I am competitive by spirit. I want to be the first guy out there. When I get on the freeway, I'm always trying to get ahead of the next car. I mean, it's just the terrible. I hate it when we're on vacation and my kids say, "God, Dad, or Daddy, we got to go to the bathroom. I got to go to the bathroom. And I think, man, I just passed all those trucks and I just passed all those cars. And man, if I stop and I go to the bathroom, I pull over to a rest area and you watch that one went by and that one went by and there it goes again. And you just sit there thinking, oh man, I just lost all this ground. And it's amazing how long they can stay in the bathroom. And then you got to get past those guys again. It's the whole goal. Then for the next 100 miles is to see whether you can get back in front of those guys. We have a competitive spirit, and that can be bad, really bad at work. We don't want to have that competitive spirit. We want to have an excellent spirit. So, and a gracious spirit, and we should be striving towards excellence on the job. Because again, remember this, in what you say, now listen to this, Christian, in what you say, in how you dress, in how you conduct yourself, in your breath, your bad breath or your good breath, in your deodorant or lack thereof, in your hair, in the way you present yourself at the job or anywhere, you represent Jesus Christ. Why is it important that a Christian look good? It's important because you represent Jesus Christ. Not just so somebody can say, hey, you're looking really good tonight. Hey, man, look at you. Not for that. So that you can represent Jesus Christ. In fact, modesty is dressing in such a way that you're not drawing attention to yourself. You are just fitting in with the culture around you, exposing yourself and drawing attention to yourself, but dressing in such a way that you draw attention to the inner man, the inner person. And that's what God wants for us. And so we need to have that right attitude. And then number 4, attitudes the believer should have towards his employer or his supervisor. And that's where we start today. He should serve as though he were serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now this is an interesting thought, isn't it? We should be serving our boss as though we were serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, doesn't come from me. That comes from the Word of God. And by the way, again, this is not politically correct. This is not what you're going to be taught by your coworkers. This is not what you're going to hear on the evening news. This is not what you're going to get taught by the socialists and the communists that are running our government right now. You're not going to hear this. You're going to hear that you have rights and you ought to demand your rights. That's not what the Bible teaches. Listen to this. God focuses on rights. Or I'm sorry, on responsibility, not on rights. Say that with me. God focuses on responsibilities, not on rights. Say that one more time. God focuses on responsibility, not on... That's exactly right. We need to understand. John F. Kennedy, I don't know what he, other things he said, but one thing he said was right when he said, ask not what your country should do for you, but what you should do for your country. That is responsibility. That is taking the that's taking responsibility. Our politicians have gone far, far away from that. Our politicians today promise us this and that and this and that. If you vote me, and I'll give you this and I'll give you that. And they focus on your rights and what I'm going to give you and your free handout. And government, listen, government was never given to hand out things. Government was here to protect you so that you can go out and work and represent Jesus Christ where you work. Here's what the Bible says about you on the job. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8. And servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. The word obedience is not a popular word. With fear and trembling. That is, the word fear there means respect and trembling. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 25 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God is going to reward you for doing a good job at what you do. I don't care if you work in the post office delivery mail. I don't care if you pick up garbage. I don't care if you work in yards. I don't care what you do. If you're an office worker, if you're a runner, if you're a secretary, if you're the president of a company, you need to do the very, very best job you can, because you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees, whether anybody else sees what you're doing, he sees what you're doing. And so you need to be serving him with your whole heart, with your whole mind. And I'm telling you, that's not the culture that we live in today. We have developed a lazy welfare culture today that says, take care of me no matter what I do. And the problem, frankly, let me say this. May I digress for just a moment? The problem is this. We have selfish workers and we have selfish management, because our nation has gotten away from God. And so we have management demanding too much from workers, and we have workers demanding their rights, and that causes social upheaval. Instead of the masters, the employers, the managers saying, what is best? What's the best thing I can do for my employees? And the employees saying, how can I make my boss look good? We have this competitive spirit. And what we need to do as Christians, listen, I don't care if you're an independent worker, I don't care if you work for a bank or you work in construction, I don't care if you are a union worker or you're a non-union worker, your attitude ought to be, I'm going to do the very best job I can at whatever position God has placed me in. And that's the way it should be. We have a mechanic that's worked for our church sometimes. Several years ago, I had the opportunity of leading him to the Lord. And he doesn't come to church very often. I think he may have been here on Easter. But people ask me all the time, they say, do you have a good mechanic? I say, I have an honest mechanic. I say, and this is what I told him, I tell people this. I don't know if you're the best mechanic in the world, but I know I can trust you. I totally and completely trust you. I'll send anybody to him, because what he'll do is, even if he's not the best, if he fixes something and it's not fixed, he'll come back and fix it again. That's worth a whole lot. Can you say amen to that? That's the way it ought to be. Our names should be as good as gold. Well, B, respect the authority of their position. Respect the authority of their position. Obviously, no employer will be correct in every point. Certainly, there will be times of disagreement. However, the Christian is to submit to leadership, using this as an opportunity to show his employer the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, when you submit to your employer, you are showing him the submissive heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Purloining means stealing or committing literary theft, plagiarism. What he's saying here is, look, what you need to do is make sure that you're not robbing from your employer. And I think last time, this is where we ended last time. I told you the story of a man who was a member of this church who was stealing from God by not tithing. He was stealing from his company. He was stealing from his boss. And as a Christian, he was totally and completely dishonoring the Lord. When I confronted him about this, he said I was wrong and I had no right to tell him what to do with his family. And his family left the church and they criticized. It's just a shame. It is absolutely a shame that people think that they can mistreat their employers and get away with it. God doesn't want us to do that. See, the Christian must respect his company's property. He must not steal. Leviticus 19:11. He shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. That should be your heart. You need to be careful. Well, everybody takes these pens home. Well, everybody takes this stuff home. Can I tell you, you're not everybody? Can you say amen to that? You are a Christian. You are a child of God. You need to be careful. I am. Now, I say that, and I want you to understand that I am a notorious pen thief. I have pins. I have jars of pins in my house, and I confess to you. I publicly confess. And anybody who's lost a pin, if you want me to give it back, I'll give it back to you. I've had people buy me pins, very nice pins with my name engraved in them, and I give them away because I go someplace and sign it and I leave it, and then I think, what happened to my nice $20-$30 pin? It's gone. But I've got all sorts of big pens, I've got all sorts of stuff. I mean, and I've stolen them. People, I'm cash out, check. I'm the guy, if you go to the checkout counter and it's wired up and taped up, and that's because of me. I steal pens. What I'm saying in jest is that we need to be careful. We need to be careful what we do at work. We need to be careful that we're taking this, and well, everybody takes that. Well, everybody does this. Everybody has these things. Look, you are a Christian. You represent Jesus Christ, and you need to be careful about those things. The Christian should respect his company's time. Do 8 hours work for 8 hours of pay. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So, we need to be doing what we're doing. We need to represent Jesus Christ. It's so important. I mean, this is so, so practical because this is where you're living. The believer should do all he can to make the company succeed and make his employer look good. It really troubles me when somebody has worked for a company for 5 or 10 years and then something happens and they're dismissed from the company and all they can ever say about that company is how bad they were and how terrible they were and how wicked they were and how vile they were. And you know what? That is dishonoring to God. You say, well, they were wicked and vile. Well, keep your mouth shut about it. If you didn't want to say it to them while you were working for them, then you ought not be saying it now. We need to be careful because what we say reflects our Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You should be fervent about what you're doing. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That doesn't mean you're trying to get their wealth to become your wealth. It means you're supposed to be working to make someone else succeed. My job at my work is to make my boss look good. And now you can look at me and say, well, Pastor, you got a great boss. And that's the truth. My boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my job is to make him look good. Your job at work is to make the person you work for look good. Proverbs 10:4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's very clear here. He says, you work hard and you're going to make others wealthy. You're going to make others rich. And the idea is God's going to reward you. Don't deal with a slack hand. Proverbs 18:9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to that great waster. Don't be slothful. Don't say, oh, I'll get around to this. And, you know, you sit at work and you're looking for something on the computer, and then you get distracted by some sidebar and you get over on this computer thing and you spend 15 or 20 minutes doing something that has absolutely nothing to do with your work. And you can get distracted and you can waste time that God has given you to advance the place where you work. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. What does that mean? That means that a guy that is lazy will fail because he refuses to work. And God always blesses people who work and they work hard. God wants you to work hard. You don't just say to God, God, I want to ask you to supply my needs and just drop it out of heaven. He's not going to do that. What you do is you say, God, supply me with an opportunity to make the money, and God will drop opportunities in your lap. You just keep asking him. You just keep asking him. Some of you that I know in here, you're independent workers, you're entrepreneurs, you work for yourself, and man, your mind is constantly running. What can I do here? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And there's nothing wrong with that. And you should be thinking, how can I do this better so I look better, so I am out there in the competition. The Christian should be the best at what he does so that people want him. I've had people say to me, you know, my boss told me they had to let go everyone, but they didn't let me go because they love my work ethic. That is a tremendous testimony. Can you say amen to that? And that's where God wants us to be. Proverbs 22:29 says, seeth a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. God's going to take care of him. The story of Joseph is the greatest example of this in the Word of God. God tells us the story of Joseph, who was abused, who was mistreated, who first worked for his father, gets thrown in a pit, gets sold as a slave, becomes the best slave possible, is exalted to the highest slave in his house. Then he gets falsely accused of adultery, gets thrown in jail. Then he becomes the top jail prisoner, work assistance program there, and he becomes the top guy. He's helping people and he's ministering and then he winds up serving as second in command to Pharaoh. It's an amazing story. He's a great example of a man who just is faithful to work hard and do diligently whatever God's put you in. See, I don't like the job God's got me in. Well, just keep doing what God wants you to do. Be faithful in the little things, and God will exalt you and put you in a different position. The believer must work hard, no matter what others are doing. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Work with your hands. 2 Thessalonians. Now listen to this. This is totally contrary to the church welfare state that we have today. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. When I have a pastor who comes and says to me, I want to start a church, I say, well, let me find out what have you been doing. I find out what he's been doing, and then I ask him. I tell him if we're going to support him, I say, you need to understand, we're going to support you full support the first year. The second year, we're going to cut that support in half, and after the second year, we're not going to support you at all. And I say the reason we do that is because starvation is motivation. You understand? If I know that that this money is going to come in forever and eventually, then I'm going to have a tendency just to sort of slack off. If I know that this money is coming in for 1 year, then it's cut in half. I'm going to do something to get this job done, get it going now. For we hear that there are some which walk disorderly among you, working not at all, and are busybodies. People that don't work are busybodies. They stick their nose in other people's business. It just happens all the time. And they're gossiping and they're whining. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. God says, listen, here is the bottom line for you as a Christian. Don't ask people to take care of your needs. Work and take care of your own needs. Now, that just, we get people call and say, well, could you pay our rent? And we say, no. They say, well, where are we supposed to go for help? The answer, and I don't know, we don't say this, but I want to say, get a job. Get a job. We were walking down the street one time, and a man, a perfectly healthy man, walked up to me and my wife, didn't walk up to me, walked up to my wife and said, could you give me a dollar? My wife looked at him and said, you're a man, you're a perfectly healthy man, and I am a woman. You need to give me a dollar. Can you give me a dollar? And the guy just looked at her. I looked at her too. My wife says some interesting things from time to time. But she was right. Man, how we've got things messed up. How the employer or the supervisor is to relate to those under his leadership. This is really, really important. And I don't want to spend another week going through this. And I'm going too slow. So here we go. Let's go quickly. He should ask himself the following questions. Do I treat people justly and equally? Do I set standards for those under my leadership that I refuse to keep myself? When people come to work here, I tell people that I want them to knock on 100 doors a day. And you know why I tell them that? Because when we started this church, I knocked on 100 doors a day. I don't do that anymore. Sometimes I do, very seldom. But I don't think it's wrong to expect somebody to do what I did. Can you say amen to that? As an employer, but I think it'd be wrong for me to say to somebody, I want you to knock on 200 doors a day. I want you to do way beyond what I've ever thought I would do. And I need to be aware of those and the needs that people have. And I'm not saying that for all the employees of Liberty Baptist Church. I'm talking about for those who come on in pastoral ministry. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you're in a position where you're the boss, you need to make sure you treat people well. And you treat people kindly. And you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Don't be threatening people, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. I'm going to answer to God. Any person that employs other people is going to answer to God, so you need to be careful. Don't you treat people that work for you as though you're Barney Fife and you got the ticket book. All right? You don't need to do that. You don't need to be that kind of person. I've got the authority, and boy, I'm going to wield it. Am I consumed with my own self-interest without considering the needs of those around me? Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3 says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Number C, am I trying to be a leader over too many things? And these are questions we need to ask ourselves. We can get to a point where we are promoted beyond our ability to perform. And that's where we need to be honest with ourselves. The following points should be considered when a promotion or transfer opportunity presents itself. Very, very important. Number one, be sure that you can handle what you have now. Am I doing okay in what I'm doing right now? And is it looking good? Am I representing Christ in what I'm doing? Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much, and he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. Number two, realize that the more responsibilities you have, the greater potential for problems. You're taking on a responsibility. You're to represent Jesus Christ. You've got some problems potentially. Are you able to handle those problems? James 3:1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Ecclesiastes 8:9 says, "All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt." Sometimes I'm in a position, and a person can be put in a position where they are not able to do what they're doing, and it makes them look bad. Then you need to reconsider stepping down to a lower position or back to where you were before. Realize the more responsibility, the more energy is demanded. Be sure your new responsibilities will not hinder your service for God. There'll be somebody serving the Lord, doing what God wants them to do. They're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're out on visitation. They're winning people to Jesus Christ. And then they get a promotion at work. If they get that promotion at work, that means that they're not going to be able to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're not going to be able to do what they were for the Lord. They stop coming on a particular service or another thing. And the whole issue is that promotion has promoted them right out of their service for the Lord. And you need to understand that there's a point at which you have to say, okay, my service for the Lord is more important than money coming in. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to stick to the commitments I've made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it'll cost you. It will cost you. Somebody said, well, doesn't God want us to succeed? Not necessarily. If success means making all the money in the world and having all this stuff, if you have to walk away from doing what God wants you to do in order to succeed, then that might very well not be God's will. It gets quiet when we talk about these things, but it really, isn't this down where the rubber meets the road? Aren't we down in situations like that where we have to make those decisions? Realize that there's 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I am here to represent Christ, and I'm not going to let more money and a bigger position stop me from being the soldier of Jesus Christ that God wants me to be. Now, again, let me make this clear. God's not against you being promoted. God's not against you succeeding in a job. And God's not against you making money. God doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And that if you covet after it, it is going to bring harmful destruction in your life. I'm preaching about that Sunday morning. Am I living as a servant? D. Am I living as a servant, and am I reflecting the attitude of the servant even though I am in leadership? Am I being a servant, or do I have this haughty attitude? Mark 10:42-45, "But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whomsoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." I can remember one of the great things that impressed me about Bill Rice III when I first met him. I went to his camp, and we were not friends at the time. I just walked in. And we were there to get acquainted with West Branch of the Bill Rice Ranch. And one of the things that he did, one thing I watched, is he, the president of the Bill Rice Ranch Incorporated, a world-known ministry, was back in the back scrubbing potatoes and washing dishes and serving me at the dinner table. And I thought, well, this is interesting. And I watched an attitude of humility there, an attitude of servant. We need to be servant leaders. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. My thoughts should not be about what I'm getting out of the situation. My thoughts should be what I'm going to do to help others. Remember that. Remember that when you work tomorrow. Remember that where you are tomorrow. And then some basic questions. Here are questions that people come up with when we're talking about the job. What if a Christian's job conflicts with spiritual matters? Let me just read these to you. There will always be some conflict of priorities between church activities and work for believers. Believers cannot quit their jobs or take off work for a few minor conflicts. The job is a ministry opportunity. However, a believer should not use his job as an excuse to neglect his responsibilities at church. A proper balance must be maintained. It's amazing to me how many times people will say, "Pastor, I'm just exhausted. I just can't do this or I can't do that. And all God just demands too much of me." And then when I talk to them about what their demands are, it has nothing to do with their job. It has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with all these extracurricular activities that are wearing them out in between the job and church. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. There'll be times that you have to say in your area of priorities, what's my priority? My priority is my relationship with God, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, and then my relationship with my work, because it's through my work that I provide for my wife and my children, and I'm able to give back to God and do what God wants me to do. So it's my relationship there, and then my other areas of ministry. So I make decisions always in these areas based on principles, Bible principles, and Bible priorities. And if you do that, it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. When job responsibilities are contrary to the Bible principles, a line must be drawn. A Christian must refuse to lie or steal for his employer or violate other clear commands of God. If God says don't do it, then don't do it. You don't have to have an arrogant attitude. Remember the attitude of the three Hebrew children who said, "We're not anxious to answer you in this matter, King, but we need to let you know that we can't bow down." That's a violation of principles. And you might have to throw us in the fire, but even if you throw us in the fire, we're not going to bow down. There's no arrogance. There's no, "I'm a big shot, and I'm a child of God, and God will get you," attitude. How arrogant, how terrible. God doesn't want you to have that attitude. You must refuse to do things that are contrary to the Scriptures. A Christian must guard against temptation to sin on the job. All the guys are sitting around telling dirty jokes and you're there, or you're tempted to be lazy or not do. You need to guard yourself. A Christian must refuse to be influenced by sinful activities that are around him. B, what is a Christian to do when he is persecuted on the job for his faith? Now, this is really important, because I've had people say to me, "Pastor, you know, I get persecuted on the job." And I didn't write this. When I rewrote it, I left this in because I think it's true. Most persecution in our culture is a result of a Christian's own ignorance or lack of personal commitment to the Lord. If a Christian is being persecuted, it is for one of two reasons. His behavior is improper, or his proper testimony is an offense to someone. Now, understand what I'm saying is, if sometimes I am just, I'm not doing right, I've got this spiritual attitude that is an irritant to people, and so people respond in a negative way towards me, and that's wrong. Somebody said, "Well, there was a guard at a military base, and he was reading his Bible in the guard shack." Well, I want you to understand, if I'm on a military base, I don't want the guard at the guard shack reading the Bible. Can you say amen to that? If somebody's guarding me, I don't want the doctor that's operating on me reading Scripture while he's cutting out my liver. I don't want that. Do you understand that? I want him concentrating on the job that I'm paying him to do. I want my liver back or fixed or whatever you do, plug it, whatever the deal is. I don't want him being distracted by doing some spiritual. We get these super spiritual people, and then it's always the nuts that hit the news, isn't it? It's always the nuts that hit the news. This is, okay, all right, another Christian being persecuted because he was reading the Bible on his telephone while he was driving down the road, and he wrecked, and he said, oh, they're persecuting. They threw me in jail. Why? Because I was reading the Bible. No, because you were an idiot, and you were reading the Bible while you were driving down the road, you idiot. That's the deal. This is not persecution. This is stupidity. And so we need to understand that. Now, on the other hand, you could have a proper testimony and be an offense to someone because you're doing right, because you're working hard, and people think, hey, you are outshining the rest of us, but you know that you have to do the right job. You might find out that. Well, here's what the Bible says for that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you for your good conversation or your good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. See, sometimes you're going to suffer for doing the right thing. That's okay, he's saying. Expect a certain amount of adversity from the world. If he is truly serving Christ, that is the reality. You can expect adversity from time to time. The Bible says, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just the way it is. Learn, what do? You learn to commit that adversity to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Look at it there in your notes. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only for the good and the gentle. Don't just subject yourself to those that treat you well, to the good and the gentle ones, but to the froward, that is to the big mouth. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So you got a boss that treats you terribly, and you keep doing what is right. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? If you're doing wrong and somebody beats you up, there's no glory in that. But if when you do well, if you're doing right and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable for God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus was falsely accused. He wasn't treated well. He was treated improperly. He was beaten. He was spit upon. His beard was ripped from his face. And he did right. And so God says, you just need to take it and understand that you're representing Jesus Christ in that. What should a believer consider when looking for employment? And we will finish with this. He should take the matter of God in prayer. Somebody offers you a job or you're looking for a job, you should be praying, God, I need a job. And I need to take care of my family. By the way, you can pray for a job and you can pray for it expecting God, because God wants you to work. You can pray. Somebody says, I prayed for a job for years and I don't have one. I don't think you're praying right. I don't think you have the right heart. You pray, you ask God to give you something. You say, well, I could get something at McDonald's. Then if you can get something at McDonald's and work, then get something at McDonald's. That is not a popular thing to say, oh, I can make more in unemployment. Work. 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 Now, if you're in a position where you know you're in a situation where they're laying you off and there's going to be a period of time and then you're going to be put back on, then you have to make wise decisions. But I'm telling you this, God gives you opportunities to work. What should a believer consider? First, pray about it. Ask for wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, in James 1:5. Philippians 4:6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Number two, will the responsibility destroy what God is doing in my life? This is a complex question. The believer should always be seek wise counsel in this area from another brother in Christ that he respects. In other words, I'm looking at this job opportunity. I don't know whether I should take it or not. I don't know whether it's going to draw me away from the Lord or not. Find a brother who you respect, who's walking with God. Don't get the guy that hasn't been in church for the last 3 years and doesn't read his Bible and pray and say, hey, you're a Christian. Yeah. And he hands you a beer. Don't ask him what God wants you to do, all right? What you do is you find somebody who's walking with God and you say, what do you think I should do? If a believer is being asked to move to another city, he should ask if there's a church that would continue to provide his spiritual needs. That should be your number one concern. A guy can be walking with God, serving the Lord, doing what God wants him to do. And I've seen this happen. And they're here in Sin City, but they're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They get offered a better paying job someplace else, but there is no church. Oh, well, Pastor, I'm going to read my Bible and pray, and there's a church 100 miles away, and we're going to drive to that church every Sunday morning, and we're going to stay there Sunday night. You're not going to do it. Nobody wants to drive 100 miles to go to church in the morning. First of all, you got 6 kids you got to get ready, and they're all messed up. And by the time you get there, church is coming out. And after the second week, you say, this is not working. Look, you ask yourself, the place that God's, if God's moving me there, then there's a place for me to serve the Lord. Don't move someplace where there's not a church where you can be fed the word of God. God's not moving you. Money is. Okay? Make your decision based on spiritual realities. And then the Christian should never run away from something that he should be facing and trying to correct. And many times people quit one job because they're sick of Mr. Big Mouth Boss or the employee they've been working with for the last 3 years, and I just do anything to get away from him. You're not supposed to. God wants to use that person in your life to make you what he wants you to be. All right? Let me just read this conclusion. God wants the believer to be an example on the job, whether he is an employer or an employee. He is to represent Jesus Christ and to determine to never to violate God's commandments to improve his position on the job. The believer must remember his primary job is to represent Jesus Christ. If you would circle that conclusion, go home and read it and memorize that. That would be a great thing for you to do. Now, that is reality, and that'll help you out tremendously. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray you'll help us to apply this because it is so, so important that we represent you in what we do and what we say. Father, it's so important that we be the witness where you've called us to be a witness, and that, Father, we witness by being good workers, that we witness by being the employees and the employers that you want us to be. I use what has been said for your glory and for your honor. And I pray, Father, now if there's someone here that's not saved, before this time is finished, that they'll put their faith and trust in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads